In our Old Testament passage, Graham read from the prophet Jeremiah, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." The days are coming. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This time of year, the church focuses on the reign of Christ the King. It's a time when we look forward with anticipation and hope to Advent. And it's a time too when we turn back to God's promise to his people of history. And for the people of Jeremiah's time, life was not good. They had suffered under a succession of kings and leaders who had made poor decisions. They had shown little understanding or interest in their responsibilities, and they provided neither stability nor security for their people. And under their rulership, under their leadership, neighbouring kings were allowed to ride roughshod over the people of Israel and Judah. And many of them were taken into captivity. As for the people themselves, well, they were not blameless. They had drifted from God. They had turned their back on him. Some were even worshipping false gods and idols. So we have political, we've got civic, and we've got moral problems. And the faith of God's people was all over the place. And down the years, neither any king, leader, nor priest, God's leaders, had done anything effective to really help. They just stood by, watched all this happen, said it was terrible, but didn't really do anything. And so in response to this situation, God directs Jeremiah. He's to go to the palace and he's to challenge the king of that time. That was Zedekiah. To challenge the king, to challenge his officials and everyone in a position of power. And in this hard-hitting message that Graham read for us, he blasts the king, his court official and every leader. In other words, those who are known as the shepherds of the flock. Those who are supposed to look after and take care of God's people. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And so he condemns and he castigates those who had failed to take care of the people. But amidst that damning message, there was still a note of hope. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. The days are coming. A new king was needed. A new sort of king. Not the king who would lord it over his people, but a king who would be like a good shepherd and take care of his flock. A king who, in every sense of the word, would serve his people. This, said Jeremiah, is a time to look forward. In our world today, there is much wrong. We've got a society that is divided. Many struggle for direction and meaning in their lives. Life is changing, and for so many, it's not for the better. Those who look to world leaders or the world of politics are often disappointed. And today, just like the people of Jeremiah's age, so many have abandoned God. At times, our own life can be like a roller coaster. When we long for stability and security, it's a time of challenge, some even despair of the future. Some struggle with faith itself and find it hard to look ahead. But here, in God's word to Jeremiah, there is a message of hope. A message of hope for us in our world and for the future. The days are coming. And with Jesus' life and ministry, that hope became reality. He became king as no other king before or since. He came to serve. He became the good shepherd. He tended to the needs, to the fears, the concerns of his flock, the people of God's pasture. He challenged wrong thinking. He stood up and he confronted those who abused their position. King though he was, he related to his people. He shared in their lives. A story told that some years ago, an American soldier was in a bus in Sweden, and he was boasting to the man sitting beside him about how great was American democracy. And he said, "America is the most democratic country in the world. Ordinary citizens can go to the White House and see the president." The man said, "That's nothing. In Sweden, you know, the king and the people, they travel together in the same bus." Well, when that man got off at the next bus stop, the American was told by other passengers the person he had just been sitting beside talking to him had been none other than King Gustav VI. Apparently, he just liked to be among his people. So why am I telling you about King Gustav VI? If Jesus were to come here now, we would find him in the bus. We would find him in the shops. We would find him walking down the street. We'd find him in our hospitals. We'd find him in our churches. We would find him wherever there were people. And Jesus, this is a king, to use modern terminology, who is up close and personal. He is with us. Didn't come to conquer and defeat, but to win over by love. He is king, but only if we accept him. You see, with him there's always choice. It has been said that the capital of heaven is the heart in which Jesus Christ is enthroned as king. The capital of heaven is the heart in which Jesus Christ is enthroned as king. And he comes to us as a good shepherd, to comfort, to support, to guide, to love. He offers to come and be with us wherever we are. And it's that offer which means that no matter our concerns, no matter our fears about the future, we have the King of Kings with all power and authority traveling, walking alongside us. Very difficult to meet an earthly king or queen. Not that I've ever tried, but it's very difficult to meet them. And if they visit, it takes time, lots of time, and lots of planning and organising beforehand. Here, we have a king who is with us always. He comes to forgive, to restore a broken relationship with God, and to give new life. And there is nowhere is this better illustrated than here in this passage, the New Testament passage we had from Luke. He's been crucified. He spoke those astonishing words of grace and mercy. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." On the cross, only one person spoke up for him, and that was a criminal. And when one of the two being crucified alongside mocked Jesus, the other chastised him. He defended Jesus and he protested Jesus' innocence while admitting his own guilt. He says, "We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And that's a defence followed up with a great acknowledgement of Christ when he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then even more grace and mercy, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This is a king who has dominion over life and death. That's real power and authority. It's a power and authority from out with the world. And this is the king who is with us. His forgiveness impacts on us. Because not only are we as God's people forgiven, we are to forgive others. Paul highlighted this in his letter to the Ephesians when he said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Forgive one another. Now that may be something which we say that's a good thing to do, but which we may have difficulty with. When we've been wronged, as some of you know, we can feel hurt, we can feel let down. Whether it was a deliberate act or something done unknowingly, forgiveness doesn't always come naturally or easily. Instead, we can hold on to that grievance, and to paraphrase the words of Burns in Tam O'Shanter, we might nurse our wrath to keep it warm, and we can become bitter. It's not Jesus' way. William Barclay told the story of Marcus Aurelius, Roman Emperor. Every morning he would say to himself, today you will meet all kinds of unpleasant people. They will hurt you and injure you, insult you. But you cannot live like that. You know better. For you are a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Others may have in their hearts the unforgiving spirit. Others may sin in ignorance. But we know better. We are Christ's men and women, and we must forgive as he forgave. And we, Christ's men and women of this age, we know better. We have Christ as an example, as a king to follow. You remember the first Christian martyr, Stephen? He showed the spirit of forgiveness when he was being stoned to death. Lord, he prayed, do not hold this sin against them. The reign of any monarch, any ruler or any king is defined by their life and their legacy. In Jesus, the legacy is shown by his service. His love and concern for all, from the highest to the lowest in society, from the strongest to the weakest, from the most powerful to the most vulnerable. This is a king who came among us. A king who loved and comforted us. This is a king who forgives. There was forgiveness for his disciples when they abandoned him. He fled into the night. There was forgiveness for those who schemed and plotted against him and they drove him to the cross. There was forgiveness for the soldiers who nailed him to the tree. There was forgiveness for the bitter hearts of his religious enemies, the priests and the teachers. There is forgiveness for you and me and for everyone who comes to him. He turns no one away. As the king, the head of the church here on earth, he calls on us as his forgiven people to follow his example, to serve, to look after, to take care of others. Jeremiah told the people of his time, the days are coming. For them, Jeremiah's people, they would have to wait. But for us, we have the king with us today. This is the king who gives life. This is the king of kings. And that's a king to follow. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, it is your will to restore all things in your beloved Son Jesus, our Lord and King. Grant that the peoples of this earth, now divided, may be brought together under his gentle and loving rule. He who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.